If you're not familiar with this, our online campus certainly is. We have kind of a foyer lobby experience at about 15 till 10 o'clock. So if you're ever on the road or just unable to make it here to the Cortez campus, get on the Church Center app or on our YouTube channel. Join us, but be sure and get there a few minutes early. We have a lobby experience, and we just go through what's going on, have a good time. We laugh, think so much that even though Bethany's out of pocket, Carrie was here. Carrie, where did you wind up? There she is. She's over there. And she was an online host with me, and I'm grateful for that. But we had fun. We were trying to get our thoughts together. And then I said something that I'd hope is not true, and yet it's true at the same time, and that is generosity ends today. Well, I thought it was a huge joke because I've been preaching this series for two Sundays and then this Sunday. And it's like, I don't want generosity to end. I want it to continue. That's why I've been trying to stoke the fire. But hopefully today, generosity does not end. The series ends today. And if you haven't been able to pick up on episode 1 and 2, please go to the Church Center app, look in the archives, and you can get both of those. They're very valuable, not because I said it, just because it's true. And today we're going to pick up with that and get real practical about what do generous people do and how do they do this thing. Now, at the beginning of most messages, I just pause to say either, I want to remind you why we do what we do, which I'll do it right quick. We exist as a church to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Not to have more meetings, although we have meetings. And I hope that if you're one of the women of our church or friends of our church there, come to Rock Springs Women. If you got kids, bring kids. We have all these meetings, but they're all designed to lead us into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's true of this message. Yes, we're talking about money, but in case you can't connect the dots, I'm always trying to lead you back to Jesus. That's the most important thing, okay? I was also doing some cleaning of some things that had to do with a library, some library stuff in my library, and I went back and found things that were printed back in the 50s and the 80s that had to do with the work of the church that handed off the keys to Rock Springs about 2-3 years ago. And did you know that the church that bequeathed us, I mean, they literally said, here's the keys to the building, it's already paid for, and praise God, take the good news of Jesus Christ forward. And that's what we've tried to use some of our resources to make it more usable for us. That this is one of the first works of Baptist churches established in Colorado back in the 1930s. So we are legacy bearers of people who said, we want to love Jesus and we want to love our neighbors. And I'm very, very grateful to them. It just drove back to my heart and to my mind. There's a lot of good things that Christ followers have been doing for a long time to try and keep the flame alive. They handed it off to us, and we want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, because when I time out, I want to know that someone else has taken the baton, be it someone who's in their 40s, 30s, 20s, teens. I want it to keep going. Could I get at least 6 other people that would agree with that? Because it's you too. If you're a Christ follower, let's keep, we've got to keep it alive. And I don't mean just having gatherings. I'm saying taking the good news that if you meet Jesus Christ, you get your past forgiven, you get a purpose for living, and then you get a home in heaven. Nobody else makes that kind of claim. There's no other offer that I could give you or anyone could give you that's better than that. That's better than that. So that's where we are talking about that. We're talking about money because, that's fun. Always makes people feel so at ease and comfortable because they always think my next thing is go ahead and take out your wallet. And in this series, I'm the one taking out my wallet. I didn't spend any money, cash money, so I still got $38 in my wallet. So, yay! So I'm going to put it right there so that everybody realizes I'm just as vulnerable as the next, okay? And I told you, I hope it's not offensive that I want to teach you how to be generous, because most people in America, for sure, just don't know how to be generous. They know how to give. And I'm just saying 95%, this is just statistics, 95% of us are givers, but most of those 95% don't know what it means to be generous. And it's not trying to be offensive, it's just we don't know how because no one's ever taught us. And so what I've been trying to do is move us from understanding that maybe you do have $38 in your wallet, and then you see someone who's hungry, and instead of just giving them money, you go and buy them a burger and some fries or something, or maybe buy them some, you know, you can buy a lot of ramen for $38. Just simply saying, those are good. Don't discount them. But what I've characterized those as is those are random acts of giving, and that's good. But don't confuse that with being generous. That's not the same thing. Because even mean people, even people who don't know what the truth is, will sometimes dig into their wallet and give stuff away. I want us to understand, what does it truly mean to live a generous life? Because I mean it as a life. I don't want generosity to end today. I want it to be birthed inside of you so much that from now until your dying day or Jesus comes back, whichever one, you know, comes first, that you would be characterized as a generous person. So my goal's been to teach us how to be generous, not how to necessarily have to do something, but how to be something. I'm not talking about methodology, I'm talking about motivations. Because giving, well, here's another way of looking at it. Giving anything doesn't make you generous, but you can't be generous without giving. Maybe that helps you see some things. There's two things going on there. The big deal is, and I've been having, this is my Vanna White moment. No. That's okay. It's good. It's good. I thought it was up there, that generosity. Oh, it's more up here. See, I got so confused. I don't know which screen to point at today. Say this one with me. Generosity is more than random acts of giving. This is a very important principle. Sorry, we haven't practiced, even though you and I actually live together. That is amazing. My beautiful wife, who was singing, is also my screen commander right here. So she may make me look very foolish, and that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. No, seriously, generosity is more than random acts of giving. That's the big idea. Now, understand what I'm about to say here, because if you've ever been to like a Christian concert, or perhaps you've been in a situation where someone showed you what I would characterize as sad pictures, because there are a lot of sad situations in this world. I've said it to give us perspective, is that, you know, you and I have more change either in our ashtray that we don't use anymore, or in that jar on top of our refrigerator. We have more money in there than most people will make in a week. We're very blessed. So you see sad pictures of people who get by on incredibly little. And then someone like me with a microphone strapped to their head becomes very persuasive to say, guess what? You could make a difference in the life of a child, and so on and so forth. Is that bad? Not at all. Not at all. To inspire someone to give is not a bad thing. I think using guilt is a bad thing. So if you ever feel like I'm guilting you into giving anything, do not give. I'm just simply saying there are all kinds of ways that we can give, and everybody gives something somewhere at some time. And that kind of giving is not bad. In fact, I don't know if you've been watching the news about what happened in Hawaii, very similar to what happened in Colorado. Not too long ago, but it's just so tragic. People losing their lives, their incomes, everything. What I like to look at in situations, as sad as that may be, is that did you know there are churches just like ours on the island of Maui that are doing what we would do if it happened in our neighborhood? So he's like, how can I pray? How can I make a difference? Reach out to those churches and tell them you're praying for them. This is what it means. That's how we work, even if it is a random act of giving. But don't confuse the two. Generous people can look at those sad pictures and hear a persuasive person. But I'll tell you, if you ever become generous, you never have to be sold on something in order to give. Because that's not the way generosity works. You don't need to be inspired to give, because that's not the way generosity works. In fact, if you are a generous person and you're living that way on your day-to-day life, people trying to guilt you into giving almost never works, because that's not the way generosity works. The bottom line is, and the reason why that's true, is that generous people have a plan. They have a plan. And I want to talk about the plan today because, honestly, the plan works. I used to live without this plan. Now I live with this plan. And I'm just telling you, having been in both places, this is better. I made a promise to you at the start of this series that if you learn how to become a generous man, a generous woman, a generous young person, when you become generous, you're going to give more, you're going to save more, and you will consume less. You say, but you don't know how little I make. I know what it is to make very little. Like I said, I've hung out with people who have very little and make very little. I've hung out with people who make a whole lot of money. This is not a dollar amount issue. It's a heart issue. And it matters. I guarantee you, I promise you, you'll give more, save more, consume less. And on top of that, one of the things I was thrilled to tell you is that Jesus attached an even greater promise to it. And he said, if you live a generous life, you'll actually be happier. You will be a happier person. Okay, if you just take that at face value, give more, save more, consume less, and be happier, that sounds better than any news I have heard on any news channel in the last 2, 3, 4, 5 decades. So, we kind of unveiled it, but if you could help me out, madam. You could live that blessed kind of life, or you could do this, because this is where we were last week. And some of you, if you can't see it, I can move that. Okay. The point being is that money, the word that we ascribe to our relationship with money, besides complicated, is worry. We worry about whether we're going to have enough. Where are we going to get it? Which then leads us to, oddly enough, but this is true of most Americans, most people who live in the western part of the world, we think that if we worry and we have that anxiety that comes with it, the only good way to actually cope with that is retail therapy. We go and we spend a little bit more because the buzz that we got from having the money or the last time we bought something is still a buzz. That's the facts. But the funny thing is, we either spend all that we make or, as is the case, sadly, for most people, they spend more than they make. And I'm not looking at any one particular. I did that. That's the way I used to live. And many of you are still living that way, and it creates so many things in your life. You do that, and then guess what? If any of us do it, this is just a physics problem. What does that create? It creates, okay, let's all say it together. Debt. That means you owe. I owe, so off to work I go. Funny to laugh at now, but what it leaves you with is absolutely no margin to be able to buy the things you need or the things that you want. There's nothing wrong with buying things that you may want. But if you live this way with the debt and the no margin, this is the crazy train, people. Because if you have no margin and all that anxiety and stress, it leads you back to the driving force, and that is worry. And then you go and you spend some more, and dun, 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 dun. Somebody get me off this crazy thing. That's the consumption assumption. We worry about our future consumption. So what do? We become the ultimate consumer. And then we have consumer debt, which leaves us less margin for future consumption. And then we're back to the assumption. The point of this is, and you go back and listen to the details of it, the point of it is we think it's a money problem. And it ain't a money problem. It's a self-control problem. It's a contentment problem. It's a discipline problem. And you know, Jesus did say you'd be happier if you do it his way. He also shot straight and he said, if you keep doing this, you got a spiritual problem. Which is why the majority of his parables, his stories about what God is like and his kingdom is like, had to do with our relationship to money. Because it's a big deal.
If it's a spiritual problem, he says, if you're worried about money, he said, that's a sign that you've placed your trust in riches instead of in the one who richly provides, which is crucial to understanding today's message. This is not about money. This is about relationship, and ultimately your relationship to Jesus. Am I saying that if you come to Christ and you put your trust in him for the very first time and you get baptized, that all of your money worries are going to go away?
No.
I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it will break you out of this crazy cycle if you'll do what Jesus said. That's why he said, follow me, do what I say, follow, believe, obey. So this crazy cycle that we've been talking about, it leads us to believe a couple of things. It leads us to believe, if we live like this, that we're owners. That we own the stuff that comes to us. Because we think that if it comes to us, then it must be for us. What if we've been sold a bill of goods? What if that's not true? What if what comes to us is not for us to consume, but what if it's ours to manage? What if we're not owners, and what if we don't behave like consumers? What if we actually behave and have the habits of a manager? Because I've just found this, generous people don't assume that it's theirs to consume. They just don't do that. They reject the consumption assumption. They're like, nope, I don't live that way. They recalibrate their thinking and say, if Jesus is the one who said he was going to die and then rise again, and he did, then I might not ever understand everything he said, but if his teaching about money is I should think differently, I'm going to break out of this crazy cycle. Because let me just tell you, Jesus made it clear in no uncertain terms that ownership of your stuff is a myth. Yes. And that consumption actually always leads to discontent. So if you're feeling discontented with your stuff, it's not a money problem. Okay? And it applies to all of us. No matter how much money you make, whether it's a small amount, medium amount, big amount, doesn't matter. You've got to break out of this crazy cycle. Get off the crazy train. And the way you do that is by reordering and reprioritizing your relationship to money and then what you do with that money. You do not solve this by making more money. And don't go away saying, well, does that mean that I shouldn't aspire to, you know, getting a raise or being an entrepreneur and making, you know, 10 into 100? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying what we have in terms of our relationship to money does not rely on how much more money that you make. I mean, we can all tell these stories. And I actually am praying for whoever won the Powerball. I'm serious. Somebody being handed, because you know when they take out all the stuff, that $1.2 billion is only, it's only $427 million. Do you know how badly $427 million can ruin somebody's life? Somebody's like, I'd really like the opportunity to find out. Really would. See, this is what I mean. Our relationship to money is so complicated. But let's be wise. Generosity is your escape route. Generosity is your off-ramp for having money rule your life. Tell your money where to go instead of your money telling you what to do. Okay? We've been using a definition, and it should be on both screens. So you can read it however you want to. Generosity defined as the premeditated, calculated, designated liberation of personal financial assets. Everybody read that out loud with me, would you? Generosity defined the premeditated, calculated, designated liberation of personal financial assets. Woohoo, that's fun. Now let's break it down. We talked about it a little bit, but I want us to go a little bit deeper, and that is on here, this word, premeditated. It means you have thought ahead. You have meditated on it ahead of time. In other words, you have personal assets. You think about what they represent, what you're going to do with them, and you come up with, in fact, it's right down here, generosity requires a plan. Generosity operates on the basis of you have to have a plan. To which some of you are going, oh, I am not a planner.
I just make it up as I go along. And the rest of us who now have a plan are going, we know. Yep, we know, we know. Some of you are like, I'm not planners. My husband's the planner, or my wife is the planner. Listen, this is true of churches. This is true of individuals. You say you don't plan, that you don't have a plan. That is not true. You have a plan, and you operate by that plan. You just haven't written it down, so you don't know what that plan is. And I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm just saying 9 times out of 10, I could pretty well tell you, you have a bad plan, and that plan's not working to your advantage because you don't know what the plan is. But everybody's got a plan. I'm saying generous people have a very specific plan. They write it down so that it becomes beneficial to them. For those of you, well, my point here is, have you ever drifted into good and greatness? I mean, we don't, our lives don't drift toward good. Drift always means we're moving further and further from what we were supposed to be doing. You need a plan. And you say, you sound so authoritative. I'm not trying to sound authoritative. I'm saying I used to live that crazy way. I had no plan. I just made it up as I went. I've lived that crazy cycle with very little financial self-control, very little financial discipline. I'm just saying those people who make all those advertisements on television and the radio, oh, they loved me. I am the ultimate consumer. Ooh, that sounds good. I should buy that because that's going to make everything better. Guess I'm the only one in the room that does that. Just saying, ultimate consumer, pretty much anything. So my pattern tended to be, I will consume pretty much all that I make. I'll save some now and then because every once in a while it's like, I ran out of things to buy. And then, you know what? If I got a little, let's see. Because that's when we used to pass the plates. Like, well, here's a dollar. And you go, I just gave a dollar. I'm not talking about the money. I'm saying I prioritize the wrong things. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay. I consume pretty much all, save some, give if I could. And you're going, oh, preacher, I could go amen. That is me. That is my life. That's the way I'm living right now. In fact, I've lived that crazy cycle, and I have very little self-control. I have very little financial. You know what I do? Is if I don't see it, then I don't spend it. So I just have my boss take out the money and put it aside, which is good. I'm glad that with the help of your boss or however you're working that you're saving something. But you know what that says about you? No self-discipline. Like, just hide it from me, and then I'll save money. Would you go, I say I don't have a plan. That's your plan. How's your plan? How's it working out? That's not a money problem. It's not a money problem. It's where I was. And what you wind up doing is what I would call 3S giving. You're spontaneous when you feel inspired or you feel guilted. That's when you'll give something. You're sporadic. It doesn't happen on a regular basis. It's here and there. It's hit or miss. Or your giving is very sparing. Not because you're greedy, per se. It's just, I would love to give, but I don't have anything to give. I've used it all up. So therefore, it's spontaneous, sporadic, and sparing. I wish I could do more. I wish I could. In other words, non-generous people don't have a plan. They haven't put their plan together. And generous people do. Does that make them more, you know, do they get a higher seat in heaven? No. But they save more. They give more, they save more, and they consume less than when they're not generous. This is what God wants to bless us. He wants us to be blessed with the things that he gives us. But the spoiler alert as to why we called it first things first is because generous people put first things first, which is an interesting concept. It goes all the way back. You can see it in Proverbs. You can see it in Genesis. You can see it in the Gospels. You can see it in the letters of Paul. God wants us to prioritize him and his ways. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. That's why the instruction is give God the first and best of what you earn. Why? Because if you give him the first of your words, the first of your day, what it does is remind us forgetful, wandering people first things first. Thank you. This is where it gets, though, the rubber meets the road, and this is where I've had that conversation, and there's some people in the audience who used to believe one way, and now they believe another. When I say that, and you say, so preacher, are you saying is that I take my money, and I get paid every 2 weeks, and when that money comes in, I look at it, and I go, net or gross, doesn't matter. I'm going to give God the first and the best of what I have earned before I pay any bills or do anything else. And I'm saying to you, that is exactly what I'm saying. And you're going, that ain't going to work. There'll be too much month at the end of the money. I don't know how, I'm having a hard time paying the bills I got now, and I'm not giving first, so you're saying I should give and be generous first before I do all that other stuff? And I'm saying, yes. You go, how is that even possible? And again, I would say, some people in this room used to think that way, and they did what I did, and that is just take God at his word and go, well, I'm going to try that. And what the funny thing is that time after time, man after man, woman after woman who does that will come back, not to me because I didn't make it up. I used to live that way. Now I'm living this way. They'll come back and go, I do not understand it. I give God a percentage at the first, and now I'm doing more with the reduced percentage than I did with the full percentage. Could I get an amen from anybody? Yeah. You're going, I don't know. You've gone from preaching to meddling, preacher. The secret here is when you give first and you save second, you'll find it easier to live on the rest. I don't understand how that works, but it works. It's called staying within a budget. And some of you go, yeah, budget. I try to budge it all the way to the 30th of the month. Listen, this is one of the key things that I learned. A budget is not saying no. A budget is saying yes to your planned future. It's saying a yes to what you need and what you want. It's premeditated. It is planned. I'm just simply saying, I put a spot on your notes. Generosity requires a plan. And I just put it in here that it means, there it is on your notes. Just put in my plan. So that you remind yourself, what's my plan going to be? I don't know if you've got the plan today, which I would also say, I talked to a couple of folks who are pretty handy at this kind of thing, of pulling together a plan. If you say, I don't even know where to begin, you come talk to me, I will introduce you to them, and they will humbly show you what they have learned, and they will help you pull together a plan. Everybody good so far? Okay, generosity defined as the premeditated, calculated, designated liberation of personal financial assets. Let's go on to the second word, and that is calculated. This involves the maths, which is where I had to have some help, because I'm not that good at the maths. Okay? The premeditated, calculated. You have a plan, and then you decide ahead of time with that plan how much. You decide how much am I going to give. Because if you're going to give first, how much is it going to be? It's not going to be spontaneous. It's not going to be sporadic. It's not going to be sparing. It will be very specific. Yeah, see, I'd stay up late at night trying to come up with stuff like that. Here's the thing. Generosity requires an amount or a percentage. That's just the facts. Generosity has a plan, and that plan is going to relate to an amount or a percentage. I say percentage is wiser. Amount's fine. Nothing wrong with it. It's not a moral question, but generosity requires a specific amount or percentage. Percentage is better because as you make more, then you give more. And you're going, again, that's weird. If I started making, it's so weird how we think about our money. If you have a life that is centered around thinking in generous terms, you look for ways to give more. So percentage doesn't freak you out because that means as God blesses you with more stuff, then you're able to give more stuff away. You're not an owner. You shouldn't be a consumer, but you should be a really good manager. But the percentage that will accomplish that will often freak people out.
You start talking in percentages because, like, that's what I mean. We get so complicated. Because, like, if I said to you, and, like, this was my declaration, and since I'm the pastor and have reverend in front of my name, I can make declarations, which, if you believe that, really? Seriously? That's not my job. I'm not the president of the church. I'm just trying to lead and feed all of us so that we follow Jesus. We want to grow into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But let's say I got up here with my microphone and I declare everyone should give $10. Pass the plates. And if you don't give your 10, we're going to pass the plates again. You think I'm joking. I've actually been in that situation before. I'm just saying, generally speaking, if I said give $10, that's no big deal for most people. You might, I could use that on a burger and a half at McDonald's. But if I say give 10% of the 100 that you made this week, same amount, 10 bucks. But if I told you, you know, you should give 10% of that 1,000 that you earned this week, and you're going, yikes, that'd be like 100, which according to the maths, it would actually be exactly 100. You go, but I don't know if I want to give 100. 10 was okay. Oh, let's make it really weird. If you came into some funds this week because you worked hard and they paid you $10,000, what is 10% of $10,000? And some of you are going, that's a lot of money. I don't know if I want to give that. Okay, therein lies the issue. Giving is not the same as generosity, but generous people don't look at it that way because they go, if God blessed me, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to give a specific amount. To which, I hope some of you used it. I know you did because some of you reached out to me. It's like, I got upset over a couple of things related to my stuff this week and I did what Pastor David told me to do. It's like, wow, there for a moment I thought I was the owner of that stuff. And I realized I'm not. I'm a manager. And if they take that and break it, it's going to be okay. If they take it and don't bring it back, it's going to be okay. I am a manager. Is anybody rolling with me on this? Okay. So generous people look at it, and I'm just telling you, I found over time percentage giving is the way to figure out where you should start. But generous people, they give first, and they usually give a percentage. And the generous people, this is the key, they give before they consume it. They give it before they spend it on something else. Because remember, generosity is not just about giving more, and it's not just about having a plan or picking a percentage. It's about reordering and rethinking and reprioritizing your life to have the habits of a manager. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Instead of being a 3S giver, you become a 3P giver, which is also on the screen. You start giving with this idea of a percentage. That fluctuates with your income. As your income goes up or down, you give in percentage. It's priority because it's first things first. It is progressive, meaning it is the opportunity to grow your faith. Because as the amounts grow, there is something in our minds like, God, are you going to be trustworthy at these big figures? If we add zeros to the check, are you still going to be faithful? I don't know. This is my chance to trust you. Here's what I mean, and you can actually do this because some of you have never done it. Some of you are very faithful in doing it. I am not picking on anyone. I am saying if you have bought into anything I've said over the last couple of weeks and today, pick a percentage and try this out. Just try it. You say, which percentage? Do I pick two? No. Three, because three is an important Bible number. Oh, seven. I don't know. Is it seven, three, two? I don't know. Let me just say, 40 is a really important number in the Bible, too. So you pick whatever number you want. Okay? But you decide that the next income you get, whatever that percentage is, you give that percentage first every single time you make some money. Going, I don't know. If you start making more, then you're going to give more. And then do what Leanne and I do after we've discovered that this is the way to, on the annual, every year, we look at it and go, let's give another percentage. We're going to raise it by 1%. I can tell you by experience, you won't miss 1%.
raise your percentage by 1%. Because you will miss money that you waste. You will miss money that you misspent or you lose. You will miss that money that you loaned to your brother. There's no doubt about that. But you will never miss money that you give away from a generous heart. You will never miss that money. So choose a percentage. Give it first out of all the outgo that you have. Make sure it's the first, and then look for opportunities to make that percentage grow. So back to the fill-ins. I want you to put this on there. You need to calculate how much and how often. The way that Leanne's and my financial life works, I get paid by the church electronically. I don't ever see any cash. I have withholding and all that kind of stuff. But it comes in, and it comes in every 2 weeks, like a lot of you. You get your income every 2 weeks. But I also use the Church Center app, and I have set it up on a regular basis that I give for our, on behalf of both of us. And it's given once a week because I try to remind myself, and I am reminded. This morning when I woke up, the email came in and it said, "You just gave X amount to Rock Springs Church." In that moment, I pause and say, "God, thank you for giving me the ability to earn money, and I'm giving you the first and best. I'm doing it the first of the week because I have to remember to keep you first in my life." You do what works for you, because there is no prescription for that. I'm just saying I have decided what my plan is, how much I give, and how often I give it. Y'all want to build on that some more? Okay, the definition is this: premeditated, calculated, designated liberation of personal financial assets. The third word I would like for us to focus on is the designated. Okay, designated. You have a design for it. Where is it going? Generosity requires a destination that is worthy of your heart. That's the bottom line on this one. Okay. The destination needs to be worthy of your heart. You have the money that God has entrusted to you, but you've decided ahead of time which direction it's going, and you get to decide where it's going. This is what puts the fun in funding, right here. Because Jesus said this about the way we behave and the way we think and feel about money. Matthew 6:21, in the middle of that beautiful sermon of his, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, and this applies to you now, and it will certainly apply to you if you do what we're talking about here. Wherever you're sending your money, part of your heart is going to that location as well. See, I could tell you that certain stocks are going up or down. You'd be like, "I don't care. I'm not invested." But if I got onto one that he's like, "My retirement is based on that one stock. I want to know if it's going up. I don't want my 401k turning into a 201, right? But the point that Jesus is making, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to change where your heart is located, then change where you send your money. Thank you. I'm telling you, church, you need to figure out a way based on this right here, the destination that's worthy of your heart. You will grow when you start matching the feelings of what matters to you with the feelings you have about your finances. It will grow your heart in a healthy way, but you have to connect your money. You have to connect your money. You have to connect your money to your heart. You're not an owner. Don't be a consumer. You are a manager. Where does it need to go so that it actually brings benefit not only to your life, but to the benefit of God's kingdom that is at work in your life? So you pre-decide. Let me help you with that. How do you choose your designation? How do you choose your designation? Here's how you do it, and you will have to search your heart and your soul on this, but the point is, give from a grateful heart and give from a broken heart. What are you grateful for? What breaks your heart? These are the things I'm asking you. Choose your designation. Give from a grateful heart, a broken heart.
Have you ever seen or know of something, either local or far away, it doesn't matter. Have you ever had something that just grabbed your heart? Usually a situation is like, woo, that is something good happening in the world. I see God working in that. And man, I wish I could do more to uphold that and spur it on to love and good deeds. If you have ever had that idea of like, I wish I could do more, well, this, what we're talking about today, will put you in a position to begin to do more. Because you will have a premeditated, designated, calculated direction for it. Because your percentage will be made on a schedule, and it's going to be going on a specific direction. But the question is, what are you grateful for? What are you broken over? Just let that simmer for a minute. What am I grateful for? I say straight up, and it feels very self-serving since I am the pastor of this group called Rock Springs Church, but I am very grateful that there is a church that is trying to be the light of Jesus Christ in a very dark world, in a corner of the world that most people have never, ever heard of. But it matters. And I'm grateful for it. What breaks my heart? People not understanding the gospel. People not having clean water. Children who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saying, you need to decide this and you need to be passionate about it. I am going to fund the things that I am most grateful for. I am going to fund organizations that tackle issues and needs that I see in this world that break my heart. This is why generous people do not feel guilty when they say no, because they've already said yes. You pick a plan, you pick a percentage, you give first, not last, and you decide ahead of time where it's going to go. Where is it going to go? You say, but isn't this like a message just to get people to give more at Rock Springs? No. It's kind of like the whole thing. You can give without being generous, but you cannot be generous without giving. If you think that Rock Springs is a benefit to you, your family, your neighbors, your friends, then give to it. I don't get any notches in my gun because you give to Rock Springs. If you believe in the work of this local church, then give here. But I would also say, if you have kids that live other places besides Cortez, and guess what? They got engaged in a church family that is teaching them to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, give them some money. Yes. Not your kids. You've probably given plenty to them. Give that church some money. Bless them. Because they're blessing your kids. Because if you're like me, you want someone else who's not you to say the same things about Jesus that you've been saying, and then your kids come home to you and go, guess what? This about Jesus. And you bite your tongue and go, I've told you that 100 times. But praise God, there is someone somewhere else that's doing that. Are you feeling me, church? That's what I mean, is that it's why a local believers give to their local body of believers, because that's what we're trying to do. And our finances are transparent here. We are trying to make the most ministry bang out of every ministry dollar buck that is given. That's what we do. That's why I encourage you. You know, we give on the monthly. We give to Good Sam, which is our food pantry, Heart to Heart, which is the crisis pregnancy center. We support an orphanage down in Ensenada, Mexico. You say, well, would it be all right if I stopped by to give a check directly to any of those people? Absolutely. You're like, you can drive by their place, give a check, give some money. You're like, well, don't you feel like that's siphoning off funds from Rock Springs? Folks, this is the whole point. We're not trying to build our kingdom. We're trying to build His kingdom. One of the things I've been given to recently, because I believe in it, and it's because I once upon a time wanted to be a movie producer. The Chosen is doing things that are remarkable in our time. And I give to that because there is a not-for-profit foundation that doubles my money and it helps them get the word of Jesus Christ to places I will never reach. You go, I don't believe in the chosen. Fine, I do. I'm going to give that way. You say, I like using the YouVersion. Did you know that started from a church in Oklahoma City and they've already spent somewhere north of $35 million to give us the YouVersion? They gave it to the world for free. I give some money to the YouVersion from time to time. But what do you give? You give what you're grateful for. You give to an area or a need that breaks your heart. You're saying, well, where are you coming up with stuff? I'm glad you asked. The Bible has a lot to say about it. When Jesus was preaching and he said, give to the poor, the church had not started yet because there was no church. We're going to go through this real quick. It's important, but you'll get it. When the church had not been started, the only thing that they had context to understand was the Jewish way of doing it, and it was the temple system. The temple in Jerusalem was the epicenter of religious life for all Jewish people. We have maps on both screens. This is how the world looked. That's the Mediterranean. Over here, way over here to the right, is Jerusalem. This is the epicenter of what God was doing. It started to expand that way. All of that is important. But understand the Jewish temple system. The Jewish temple system did not take up an offering. You didn't come to synagogue or to temple and take up an offering. They had a temple tax. And it applied to every Jewish person wherever they were in the world. No matter how far or away, how close or far from Jerusalem you live, you paid the temple tax. There was so much wealth that flowed back to Jerusalem. Rome often tried to outlaw it, but they never could seem to get that through. You know what? After studying this passage, I think that's a good plan. We're going to have a Rock Springs tax. No. Tax is an ugly word. We're not going to do that. We're just going to sell season passes. No. We're going to keep doing what the New Testament church did. They started giving their tithes and their offerings. You say, tithe, that's 10%. Yes, Jesus supported it. It was never preached against. It's a great benchmark. 10% is not super significant. Give God the first and best of what he's allowed you to earn and let it grow. The point is, giving, finances, all this stuff that the first churches, when they got started, they had to figure it out. One guy that helped get it figured out was a guy who planted a lot of churches. And yes, he had some activity in Jerusalem, but Paul, this guy, he just couldn't be stopped. He'd go by ship or by land through what is now Turkey over here to Greece. He planted a church there, and then he went to Athens and, debated with them, and Corinth, which was probably like Las Vegas of their time. No, I'm serious. It was. And then Rome, which was the center of the world. And he wanted to go there because if he could get the word there, then it was going to go everywhere. He was right. I think that's cool. Anyway, at around 60 AD, Christ followers in Jerusalem, back over here on the right-hand side, these Christ followers in Jerusalem were hit with a 1-2 punch because most of them were ethnically Jewish, but they had become Christ followers, which put them out of sync with society, and they couldn't do business as usual with Jewish people, because that was against the law, and because they couldn't do that. And then they were also hit with, this was a time in which there was a famine going on. And so the people who literally had launched the church from Jerusalem are stuck. They can't really do business, can't make a lot of money, and they're already in a famine. So Paul realized that all these new Christians in these towns over here in the other parts of the Mediterranean, he said to them, these new Christians need to do something to help the people back in Jerusalem, and you can do something to help them. We need to help those Christians in Jerusalem because we are giving from a grateful heart that you spoke of a resurrected Savior and got the word out, even though it cost you. And because you are, all those things, and we're not suffering through famine and we're not being persecuted like you are, we're going to be courageous and we're going to send money back to you. Did I make sense of that? Does that make sense? These people started it. They're hurting. These people were the recipients of it. They started giving from a grateful heart and a broken heart. And they said, let's do something with this. So Paul showed up in these areas in Greece and Rome, and he said, let's do this. This is from his letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth about how to deal with collecting the money to help the Christians in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now about that collection for the Lord's people, talking about the people in Jerusalem, he says, do what I told the Galatian church. This is Galatia, also known as Turkey. He said, I've already told this to these churches that I planted over there. He said, on the first day of every week, you see this? It's a plan. It's scheduled. Okay. He said, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. It's pre-calculated. And like you're, you know, long-time listener, first-time caller, Paul, how much? He said, good question. He said, let me get to that here in just a minute. Because remember, y'all, they cannot text to give. There are no digital funds, no checks, just coins, silver, gold, brass. Paul says, think ahead. On the first day of the week, each one of you set aside some of those coins, some of that money. Got to have a plan. It's premeditated, it's calculated, it's designated plan. I'm just going to give as the Spirit moves me. No, the Spirit moves you ahead of time to do the premeditation, calculation, and designation. Okay? And he says, if you want to know how much, he said, it needs to be in keeping with your income, in keeping with God, with what God has blessed you. Because what he literally said was, to whatever extent one has prospered. That's the New Testament pattern. There is no amount attached. No amount is prescribed. Like I said, Jesus upheld the 10% tithe. That's a good benchmark. But if you really want to know what the New Testament says, 100% is surrendered to Jesus Christ. Paul's point is, how grateful is your heart for the gift they gave you, and how brokenhearted are you for what they're going through? He says, so saving it up so that when I come, because I'm coming to visit you, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. In other words, when I get there, I'm not going to pressure you. I'm not going to show you sad pictures. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to guilt you. I won't want you giving the leftovers. I want you to go, I don't want you to hear you say, I wish I could have done more. You say, I've got a good plan. I'm planning ahead. Let's work the plan. And then he says, then when I arrive, I'm going to give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. The point there is a lot of accountability here. A lot of accountability for the sake of everybody. Though this will be done as a group. And it's because, listen y'all, it's because of this generosity, that generation and the generations that followed, that we're sitting here today. This is why we know Christ. This is why we have the Bible. Because Christ followers kept living open-handed in a tight-fisted world. And now it's our turn. So we want to be generous people too. So we need a plan. You need a plan. I need a plan. Decide how much, how often. And then we put the fun in funding by choosing where we're going to go with it. It's just wonderful. It's so much better than the other way of living. So that's what generosity looks like. Generosity defined is the premeditated, calculated, designated liberation of personal financial assets. Have y'all gotten anything out of what I've said this morning?
Yes.
Okay. I like to have things that are portable and I can take with me. That's why I use things like, we are a colossal collection of moral fallops.
Amen.
Reminds me, I desperately need Jesus. Okay. You can take everything that I just said and go, so you could have gotten this done in one sentence and you took all of this. Okay. Yeah. One sentence. You know what generosity is? It's this pattern. It's give, save, live. That's generosity. You circle, you build, you orient your entire financial life around give, save, live. You put first things first. You give first. Why? Because God gave to you first. I heard it this morning and I'm going to use it for the rest of my life. There is a three-letter word I can attach to my affection toward God that changes everything. Because you know, whenever you raise your kids and you say to them, I love you, and they say, I love you too. Or sometimes they don't even say that. But whenever your kids get grown enough that they come in and they say, I love you. Okay, my Heavenly Father has loved me so graciously. I don't ever want to think I'm the originator of that. He loved me first. So my three-letter word at the end of my prayers is, God, I love you too. You loved me first. I love you too. Give, save, live. That's what you said. That's what I'm going to do. You say, but this give, save, live, I don't think it'll work. Let me introduce you to some folks that will tell you otherwise. Because those folks that I will introduce you to are living a generous life, and the generous life graph looks like this. Since you have peace about your money, since it's not yours, you're a manager, and you know that the one who is richly provides is going to richly provide. Sometimes it's going to be tough, but sometimes it's going to be really amazing. Then you are free and you are liberated to give first. And then you take another spin around and you save because you calculated that too. And then you live on the rest, which helps you to live in a cycle of peace. I left crazy in here because this is just a different kind of crazy. If you tell your neighbors you live this way, they go, "You crazy, man." It's like, yeah, but it's a better kind of crazy. Or you can do what we've been talking about. You can worry, spend more than you make, get into debt, have no margin, and just keep going around on the crazy train. I think the other one looks better. What do you say? That's better. That's a better kind of crazy. You need to choose your kind of crazy. Be crazy like a manager because you are not an owner. Please don't behave like a consumer. Don't put your trust in riches. Put your trust in the one who richly provides. I'm just telling you what I've been talking to you about. I've been there, done that. I have way more t-shirts than I ever needed, okay, because I bought them. I want you to learn how to give for the rest of your life. I want you to be generous people because it's going to bless you. Jesus said, yes, this is crazy because it is so countercultural. You can live with the old cray-cray. I say, trade in for the new cray-cray. Okay? Choose your crazy. And remember what Jesus said. Happy is the person whose life is ordered around giving rather than receiving. You get it? Okay, good. Let's pray while I put my $1 back in my wallet. Okay, right there. Heavenly Father, I love you so much, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to share these things that people have taught me. And it is a better way to live, certifiably better. But it's not just about the money, Lord. It really is about that I love you too. The whole premise of this, God, has been we want to be generous because you were generous to us. You are generous to us. You're not against us. You're for us. And if we ever lose sight of that, we just have to turn around and look at what you did. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into the middle of our mess, coming down to our level when we just could not get up to yours. Lord, one of my ambitions has been, if there's anybody, man or woman or teenager, that just does not know you, but maybe looking at money and seeing how we really ought to relate to it, maybe that's opened their eyes to how trustworthy you are, then praise God. Would you give those people the courage to step in faith to say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin, of my desire to be the boss. I want you to be the boss of everything, my language, my behavior, my finances, whatever it may be. But Lord, we want them to come to know you. Yeah. Lord, would you do a great work in people's lives, in our family, in our church, in our community? This all is so true. Show us your power. Show us your power. Thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. And I pray it in Jesus' name.